Exodus 23, and let's read from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. God speaking to the Israelites, speaking to Moses especially, concerning the future of the nation of Israel and the land that they're going to possess and inherit. And the Lord reaffirms his promises and his covenants to them. And he says here in verse number 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. But thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." We'll just end there at verse 33, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Here we have God speaking to the children of Israel regarding their entrance one day into the promised land. And in the portion we've read together, there are many wonderful truths and things that we could study. For example, in verse number 20, we read of God's prepared place. "I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And it was a physical place, according to verse 31. "I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river." This was speaking, of course, of the promised land, the prepared place. And in our Christian life and pilgrimage and journey, we are going one day to the promised land. The word of God says that the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Or as one other scripture says, for the soul that waiteth on him. So you've got God's prepared place. And also in verse 20, you've got God's protecting angel. "Behold, I send an angel before thee." And I believe that this is none other than the angel of the covenant, or the messenger of the covenant that Malachi spoke of, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Maybe that in your copy of the scriptures, the word angel there is given the capital letter. And you'll know that he's given the personal pronoun him. So it's speaking about a real person, a real personality that is given authority. Verse 21, "Obey his voice, provoke him not." So we have this angel that leads and guides and speaks, and we know that the scripture says that not only has the Lord given his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways, and they shall bear us up on their wings, lest at any time we dash our foot against a stone, But the word of God also says that the very angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And so the angel will guide them and direct them into the place of God's choosing. And that leads us to think as well of God's providential guidance. I send an angel before thee. And all they have to do is keep their eyes on this angel and walk with him and follow him, and he certainly will guide them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Sometimes they will feel in their own way that they have got a better way and they know a better way into the promised land. And even whenever they get there, perhaps they will feel that they no longer need to do things God's way, and they can rest content with the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwell already in the land. But the Lord's going to guide them and bring them into the place of victory. And so they need to rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord and follow the Lord and trust in the Lord with all their hearts. And lean not unto their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their paths and bring them at last into the place that he has prepared. And then moving on from that, in verse 21, you've got a little section that speaks of God's principles for blessing. And you'll see that several principles are laid down. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. That speaks of subservience. Fear him. Beware of him. Reverence him. Respect him. But most of all, obey him. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 24 speaks about separation, speaking of the gods of the nations. The Lord says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. So there needs to be clear separation in the promised land, in the place of God's blessing, separation from that which is idolatrous, from that which would get between them and the Lord. Because the Lord says that if they make covenants with other gods, it'll become a snare unto them, and it'll bring them into bondage and bring them into affliction. So you've got subservience and separation. And then verse number 25, service. Ye shall serve the Lord your God. And if there's these principles, subservience, separation, service, then you've got blessing. And he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And then verse 26 down to verse 30, God's promised deliverance. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Verse 28, he promises to drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before them. But he says in verse 29, I will not do this in 1 year. But rather in verse number 30, he says he's going to do this little by little. From Scripture and from history, we know that the Lord kept his promises. And ultimately, he brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan, but not in the time or the manner in which they expected. And here, speaking about driving out their enemies in verse number 30, he maybe didn't do that in the way or the manner that the Israelite people expected either, but rather it says here he was going to do it little by little. And that's often God's way of working in our lives also, little by little. The Word of God says that the kingdom of God, the Savior himself said, as a matter of fact, in Luke 17, 20, that the kingdom of God, it cometh not with observation. Perhaps slowly, steadily, but certainly, surely, the kingdom of God is built on this earth. And the prophet Zechariah asked the question, who hath despised the day of small things? And Paul said to Timothy that he was to preach the word and to be in season and also out of season. Even whenever it seems that little is happening, he's still to press on and to preach the word. And the word of God says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And sometimes we want to see big things happening. And things happening suddenly, and all of a sudden there's a marvelous change. And sometimes God does come and work suddenly. We read often in Scripture of sudden things that happened whenever the Spirit of God moved, the great revival in Hezekiah's day, the Spirit being poured out at Pentecost, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But generally speaking, those are exceptions to the rules, and it seems that more often than not, the Lord works little by little in our lives. We live in days where there's a kind of results-driven ministry, and it's all about being bigger and better and having bigger this and more of that, and numbers and finance always seem to be the chief factors. But here the Lord says to the Israelite people, I'm going to bring you into the land, and there's going to be enemies in the land, and it's not just going to be a second or two and everything's going to change and they're just going to run out of the land all of a sudden. But he says, little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until I be increased and inherit the land. That is to say, inherit the land fully. I just want to speak tonight in this little phrase in verse number 30, little by little. And there are things that God does in all of our lives, and he does them little by little. The first thing that I would like to mention is the process of sanctification. Little by little. Now, sanctification is God's will for every single one of us. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, well, what is sanctification? Well, sanctification is to be made holy. As the Catechism would tell us, that sanctification is a work, not an act, but a work of God's free grace, whereby we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. And there are two parts, therefore, to sanctification. There's the conquering in our lives of besetting sins, and there's also the perfection of holiness. But these things happen in our lives more often than not, little by little. A number of years ago, I read a book about the prison of Alcatraz in San Francisco Bay, and there were several people that tried to escape, and there were three men that got off the island, and they were never found again. Two brothers, the Anglin brothers, and a man called Frank Morris. And I was so captivated about this story of Alcatraz that whenever my father retired, he wanted to go away on a trip and decided to go to the States, and so I went with him, and we went on this tour of Alcatraz, and we've seen the very cells that those men escaped from, because the prison was closed down shortly after that. But the cells were made of concrete, and the great prison house sat on a granite island just in San Francisco Bay, and it was designed in such a manner that even if you were able to try to get out of your cell block, there would be just, it just was set up in such a way that you wouldn't be able to even really get out. And whenever one of the men was in a cell, there was a little vent down at the bottom, and after years of the salty sea air, the concrete had begun to corrode. And he took a spoon and he welded it to the handle of a pair of nail clippers and used as a little chiseling device. And little by little, every night, whenever the lights were put out and the guards were on patrol, he would chip away and chip away and chip away, along with the two brothers, at that little air vent, because the concrete had gone soft. And little by little, they were able to make a small enough hole to take the vent out and just to get out of the cell block and climb up the back of the cell block and out onto the roof. And they got off the island. But it took them literally months of chipping away and working away. And sometimes in our lives as well, we think about the sins in our lives. We think about the things that so easily beset us, the things that the Apostle Paul spoke about in Hebrews chapter 12. And little by little by little, we find that ultimately there is victory. And I used to think in my life, wouldn't it be wonderful if God just saved us, and the moment he saved us, we were made absolutely perfect, and we never struggled with temptation, and we never struggled with lust, and we never struggled with prayerlessness, and we never struggled with unbelief, and we never struggled with pride, and we never struggled with bitterness in our hearts, and we never struggled with besetting sins in our lives. And I used to wonder, why does God not just do that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony if God just saved us and immediately made us perfect, rather than this process of sanctification happening in our lives? But why does it have to be such a battle? Well, as long as we realize our weakness and we see our sin and we wrestle and we struggle and we fight against it, it certainly keeps us humble. The Word of God says that no man ought to think of himself more highly than he ought. And there was only ever one man that walked in this earth without sin. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we see our sin and we see our need for cleansing and we see our need for deliverance and we see our need for victory, it keeps us humble, it incites us to pray, it causes us to search the Scriptures, it causes us to look to Christ, it causes us to realize that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and yet He is altogether lovely, and it certainly keeps us at the feet of Christ. Sanctification is a process. Victory over sin often comes little by little as God deals with it in our lives. As we chip away and work away at it, we find ultimately that the Lord brings us through. And sanctification also deals with holiness. And there are degrees of holiness and degrees of sanctification. There's no differing degrees of pardon. Every Christian, every saint is pardoned completely and justified completely. Your justification and mine is exactly the same. And your justification and the person sitting beside you, it's exactly the same. The justification that you enjoy is the same justification that the Apostle Paul enjoyed. He was no more justified or forgiven or cleansed from his sin than you are. But sanctification is a different thing. Some of God's people are more and less sanctified than others. And I believe that this sanctification and this aspect of it, perfecting holiness, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord, it's a progressive thing that happens in our lives, little by little. As a young Christian in my late teens and early 20s, and even from time to time now, I used to long for something big and wonderful just to happen in my life in a moment of time, that somehow God would just make me perfect and I would rise up and mount up and never sink or fall again or never struggle again with temptation. And I longed for something big to happen, and I still do. But the norm is little by little. I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and possessed the land. Churches today are often looking for the big thing. And many people don't want to be concerned or taken up with the little things. If you want just to press on and to be consistent, but sanctification is little by little. The cultivation of Christian character as well is little by little. Sometimes I look at my garden in the summer and think it'd be just lovely to go out and wave a magic wand and the grass is cut and the weeds are gone and the flowers are blooming and everything's neat and tidy and you never have to look at it again and it's just there all the time. No weeds, grass the perfect length, lovely lush and green, no moss, lovely plants, lovely shrubs, lovely flowers, and a garden that's full of fruit and pleasant, and you could just go out and wave a wand. But we all know tonight that that's not how it happens. Cultivating a garden, it takes time, it takes patience, and it takes work. Even before the fall, God sent Adam to till the ground. And the life of a believer is described as being like unto a garden. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." And little by little, we cultivate it, seeking to bring forth the fruit of Christian character. Do you ever read there in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23? And you read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we look at all those things, and then maybe we look at others, and we see so much of it in their lives, and then we look at our own, and sometimes we don't see so much of it. And we wonder where this fruit is. And we ask ourselves the question, if I'm really saved and I'm really a Christian, why don't I just see all this fruit in abundance in my life? Well, it's because it's cultivated little by little. As the garden is watered with the word and with tears and with prayer, and as the weeds are drawn out and as the stones are removed and as the garden is pruned and as the Lord chastens us and prunes us that we might bring forth more fruit, we begin to see as we look back perhaps over a period of time that while there's maybe not as much fruit that we would like, there certainly has been fruit. It's a little bit like if somebody sets out to lose weight or to get really fit or to gain weight, as a matter of fact, it's not just going to happen in a moment of time. It happens little by little. Learning to run a marathon. If I was to set out tonight and say, well, I'm going to run the marathon, I'm going to run 26 miles, I would have to build up that stamina and that health and that fitness and that strength little by little. Just not going to happen in a moment of time. Michelangelo, the famous sculptor, was working away at one of his pieces of work, and he called somebody along to see it, and every time they came to see it, it seemed that such little progress was being made in this famous sculptor, whatever it was. And they said to him, Mr. Michelangelo, it says, I look at you working away and you're just removing a tiny little piece at a time, and it seems so boring and it seems so monotonous, and whenever I come back and I see your sculpture, it says, it just seems that you're just trifling at it. But these are just trifles, the man said. Michelangelo says, well, trifles make for perfections, and perfection is no trifle. And sometimes we look at our lives and we work at them little by little, and it seems that sometimes there's maybe not as much progress as we would like. And we feel that even as far as our Christianity is concerned, we're only trifling with the things of God, and we're just getting along little by little at a snail's pace. But trifles make for perfection, and perfection is no trifle. The attainment of Christian knowledge or spiritual knowledge is something that happens little by little as well. Now, there's no doubt that the Word of God encourages study. Paul, whenever he wrote to Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the Word of God exhorts us in understanding, be men. But whenever we come to the Word of God, the best way to study it is little by little. Little by little. Some try to get to the meat before the milk. Remember meeting a few lads quite a number of years ago, and they weren't that long converted, maybe just about 6 months or so, and they were going onto the internet and they were looking at all this high doctrine and high theology, and they'd studied all of the doctrines of grace, and they'd got a real grip on that and a real handle on that, and anybody didn't agree with them, well, they were just no good and they were an apostate. And then they were going into all of these other things, supralapsarianism, infralapsarianism, trichotomy, dichotomy, all these big theological areas, and they'd only been saved a matter of months. But if you were to ask them the 23rd Psalm, or who killed Goliath, or who was swallowed by a whale, they wouldn't have been able to answer those simple questions. Needless to say that they soon lost out with the Lord. And we need to learn to walk before we can run. There's no doubt at all that whenever a person's been saved for a long period of time, that they should certainly have a clear grasp of the teachings of the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith. But the Word of God says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Then after that, we can progress on to something maybe a little bit more heavy. But there are many things as Christians that we just don't know. And sometimes we try to find things out that God would have us not to know. For example, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord said, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And yes, God has clearly revealed things in His Word, but there are other things that God hasn't revealed. And we can talk about them and debate about them until kingdom come, and we'll never really get to the answer. Even the great David, a man after God's own heart. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and lay thine hand upon me. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now this is the man after God's own heart. And he says, well, God knows everything about me. And he knows the words of my lips. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows all things. And if we were to think along those lines, we could very easily come to the conclusion, well, why then pray? Why witness? Why strive? If God knows all the things that are going to happen, what's the point? But David just comes to the conclusion and says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then one of the wisest men that ever lived, Solomon, said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a maid. He says, those are practical things, but I can't work them out. I can't understand them. There's no doubt that if Solomon was living in the 21st century, there'd be a whole lot more things he would maybe be honest enough to say that were too wonderful for him. And there are many things that are too wonderful for me. Things in the natural world, and if that's the case, how much more in the spiritual world? There are things that I can see, and things that I can touch, and things that I can taste, and things that I can experience, and I don't understand them. How much more, then, things that I cannot see? And I take great comfort, as a matter of fact, from this, thinking that, well, you know, there are things that I can't understand about the spiritual realm, but I'm glad that that's the case. If I could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be a very big God if I could have him all worked out and put in a little box, and this is how it all is, and answer every single question that anybody, including myself, would ever ask. The attainment of Christian knowledge happens little by little. Whenever the bride in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 9 was speaking about her beloved, she says, I see him through the window, through the lattice. And here he is, and he's on the other side, and she has this lattice, and she can see glimpses of him, but she can't see the whole picture. And as she sees aspects of who he is, she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. She sees a glimpse of his hair. She sees the smile on his face. She sees his countenance. She sees his stature. She hears his voice. She smells the fragrance of his aroma. And all these things testify to his loveliness. And the Apostle Paul, in a similar vein, said that now we see through a glass darkly, but someday we'll see him face to face. Our growth in grace is another thing that happens little by little. The word of God in 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to grow in grace? Well, growing in grace means to be made like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15 exhorts us to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. And this again happens little by little. How do we grow in grace? Well, we grow in grace by applying what the old saints would have called the means of grace, namely those things that are laid down in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. After the day of Pentecost, whenever those souls were converted, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. And as we attend to those things, and we search the scriptures, and we read the word of God, and we learn the word of God, and we learn the doctrines of the book, and then we continued steadfastly in fellowship with God's people. And sometimes that might be difficult, but it says that even that early church, with all of their faults and all of their feelings and all of their imperfections, they continued steadfastly in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And these, friends, are the things that help us to grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, sometimes we don't notice ourselves growing too much. Whenever I was in my teenage years, my dad oftentimes would have brought people back to the house that he would have worked with, or people that I'd maybe seen whenever I was so small, and they would have looked at me and says, I can't believe how big you've got. Last time I saw you, you were about this size. And now I find myself saying that to people that I've seen. Children that were maybe 7 or 8, and then you see them and they're 15 or 16 and they've just shot up and they've grown so much. But maybe they look at themselves and they don't notice how much they've grown. And sometimes it's not until we look back and we see what we once were, and yet little by little, day by day, step by step, we've been growing in stature spiritually. And other people see it in us. I don't know if you've ever had the sort of experience, you've gone somewhere on holidays. And maybe on holidays, maybe at the seaside, you discovered there was a cave there, and there's a little boy, you went into the cave, or a little girl, and you explored it. And then whenever you grow up, you decide, if you're in that particular area, you're going to go back again. And all of a sudden, the cave doesn't seem as big as it was all those years ago. And you think, this can't be the right thing. It just seems so small. And the cave hasn't got any smaller. The thing is, you've got bigger. Or whenever you're a little boy and you climbed a tree and it seemed that the tree was enormous. I used to climb trees at the front of the house. And it seemed that the tree was just so large, and you climbed to the top of it. And then you grew up a little bit and you go back and you look at the tree and it just looks so small. And it's not that the cave has got any smaller or the tree has got any smaller. We've got bigger. Some of you, the men here, might have had a similar experience with a pair of trousers. And you get them out of the wardrobe there and you go to put them on and you can't get them up and you can't get them buttoned, and you maybe blame the wife and say, what have you done to my trousers? They've shrunk. But they haven't. You have just grown a little bit. You've grown maybe a little bit out or a little bit sideways, I'm not sure which, but you've grown and you just haven't noticed it all the while. And it happened little by little. And then in answer to prayer, sometimes answers to prayer come little by little. Here in Exodus 23, we have the Israelites and they're seeking the Lord and they're looking for the promised land. And wouldn't it have been lovely if God had just taken them from where they were and lifted them and laid them in the promised land? That would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it have been? Just for them to have been lifted and led and laid. And sometimes we would like to get lifted and laid as well. Lord, would you just not come and, Lord, lift me and throw me down in the place of blessing? Why does it have to be such a struggle? Why does it have to be such a fight all the time? Why does there have to be so much prayer and perseverance and seeking after the Lord? The Lord could have lifted them and laid them, but the Lord led them step by step. And then whenever the Lord had led them step by step after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and he brought them in, maybe some of them at last thought, well, at last we've arrived. But no, they're only beginning. And now, little by little, God is going to drive out the enemies from before them. And so often this is the pattern and the pathway of prayer. Little by little, step by step. No man or woman becomes a giant in prayer overnight. And whenever we think about our prayers themselves, very often God answers them little by little. And in prayer, we come into the presence of the Lord more and more, step by step, little by little. And all the while in our lives and in our experience, we're gaining ground, we're getting to know the Lord. But it's happening little by little, step by step. And sometimes the answers to prayer happen little by little as well. Somebody's unwell. We pray for them. And then we ring them or speak to them the next day and we ask them how they feel. And they maybe don't feel all that much better. And then we go and we pray again. And we come back, how do you feel? And maybe not much has changed. But all the while, little by little, the Lord is answering prayer. And it may be the same whenever we're praying for the souls of men. We come to a meeting like this, or we go home and we get into our closet and we have our quiet time and we get our prayer list out and we're praying for people and we're praying for family members and we're praying for loved ones. Lord, would you save that person? And then we meet them again and there's no sign that the Lord saved them. They seem as hard as ever. But we don't know what the Word of God is doing in that person's heart. We don't know what thoughts the Holy Spirit is putting into that person's mind as they lie in their bed at night. So we don't know what people God is bringing them into contact with in the workplace. We don't know what level of conviction that person is at. We don't know what's around the corner for that person. And little by little, God can be answering prayer, and there's a link in a chain here, and there's something else there in that person's life. But because we don't see it happening suddenly, in a big explosive manner, sometimes we lose heart, but often God is answering prayer little by little. And then lastly, seeing the fruit of our labor is something that sometimes only happens little by little. We often hear that quote, Rome wasn't built in a day. And that's true. And Noah's Ark wasn't built in a day either. And Nehemiah's wall wasn't built in a day. And Solomon's temple wasn't built in a day. And the furniture for the tabernacle wasn't built in a day. And the church of Jesus Christ isn't built in a day either. It's secured in a moment of time at the cross, but the outworking of it takes all of history and all of the future until the day that Christ Jesus comes back, and it's his work to build his church. And if we bring that down to a local level and we look at a local church assembly, more often than not, the local church is built little by little. I would love to come to church on Sunday morning and come out of the prayer meeting and get up in the pulpit and just see that all of the empty pews in our church are filled with sinners who are crying out to God for mercy. Wouldn't that just be a wonderful, wonderful thing? But it seems as I search the scriptures that the church is built little by little, one by one. We look at the New Testament church, and with the exception really of the day of Pentecost, you think of the disciples, and one went to another, and that person went to another, and it was word of mouth and living the life and prayer and telling others, and it was little by little, one by one here, another there, and little by little the church was built. And then the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they went out and the Lord gave them a great boost. But following on into the book of Acts, Acts 16 for example, it was one by one. One here and one there. There was a Lydia. There was a jailer. There was the jailer's family. And it was one by one. And there's that quote, I can't always get it right, but goes something that, along the lines, if you one, and the one that you one more, how many could be one if every one that we one just one? Does that make sense? One by one, little by little. And the reality is that there is more love, I believe, for Christ in doing the little thing than doing the great thing. There's more love involved in doing the little thing than there is in doing the great thing. God asks us to do some great thing that's going to exalt us and elevate us and throw us to the front, and it's going to be really, really successful, and it's just going to be a real blessing to so many people, and we're going to get promoted. It's relatively easy to do that big thing. But to do the little thing and to do the small thing behind the scenes whenever we're not going to be seen of men or applauded by men, and we're doing that little thing just because we love him, takes more love to do that than it does to do the big thing. And you may say, well, you know, I don't feel that I'm doing all that much for the Lord. Everything that I do seems to be so small and so little. A word fitly spoken here. A word of encouragement to some struggling saint. And it seems so little. But the book of Proverbs says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Or you get into the closet and you pray for somebody. And the only person that sees that prayer is the God of heaven. And it seems like such a little thing. It's a big thing. Or you witness to somebody, or some deed of kindness, or a little Sunday school class, and you think there's not many in it. Or the children's meetings, and I come along and I sit, but I don't maybe do all that much. I couldn't stand at the front and do a story. And what I do, it seems to be so small or so little. We think of the woman that we mentioned on the Lord's Day that put her two mites in the offering plate. And I'm sure she looked at it and said, this is hardly worth my while, so little. And yet it took more love for her to give the little thing than for some of the rich people to give the big thing. We read about an artist, his name was, I think it's Giotto or Giotto. He was from the city of Rome. And the Pope in the Vatican wanted to get a panel in the Vatican painted with some great painting, and so he asked around, and somebody mentioned this man's name, Giotto. And the Pope sent a messenger to go to this man and say, well, get him to bring some samples or show how great he is. And so the messenger went and looked him up and found him and spoke to him about this errand that he was on and says, look, they're doing work in the Vatican, they're painting great paintings and pictures. And His Holiness, that's what they call him, he wants you to He wants you to paint one of these panels. And in this artist's study, he had dozens of his own paintings that he could have lifted down from off the wall and given to this messenger and said, take that back and see what he thinks of it. But he didn't do any of that. He took a piece of paper and he took a pencil, and in literally 2 seconds he had drawn an almost perfect circle. That's very difficult, very hard to do. I was told that for someone to be able to draw a perfect circle, you virtually have to be insane. It's a sign of insanity. But he just took a piece of paper and he drew a perfect circle, certainly to the naked eye. And it only took him 2 seconds, and he says, take that back. And the messenger was all discouraged. He says, well, thinking of maybe a little bit more to show your creative skill with colours and different things, he says, just take the circle back. And of course, he got the job. Because it was as realised that to do a small thing well is the best proof of the ability to do that which is great. All he did was draw a circle and a page. Such a small little thing, but it was perfect. And he came to the conclusion that to do something small well is evidence that this man has the ability to do that which is great. So never despise the little things. Soul winning, one by one. Reverend Beggs, one of our great ministers, I just view him as being a gentleman and a man of God. Saw a sterling work done in the town of Ballymena. Saw a church built from a handful of believers to a congregation of 3, 4, and even upwards of 500 people. And somebody was telling me relatively recently that, you know, over the years they'd have gone out into the community round about Ballymena, and they'd have gone into an orange hall or a village hall or a town hall or a community centre or put up a hall or a tent, and they would have had mission after mission after mission. And quite often in those meetings there would have been times where there was no outward sign that anybody had been saved. But after months and years went by, people started coming into the church. They were faithful in the little things. And I can't remember, it was another minister that told me, says, you know, really that church was built out of those missions. Yes, there were some where the Lord worked mightily, but there were many when it seemed that nothing had happened. And yet whenever the years went by and maybe somebody out there needed help or came under conviction, they knew where to go to hear the truth. And the church was built little by little. How often do we really thank God for the little things? That answered a prayer. It maybe wasn't big, and maybe if you went and told other Christians about it, they would sort of shrug their shoulders or throw out their bottom lip and say, it was nothing really big about that. But it was an answer to prayer. And it was such a little thing. And yet the Lord cared about it. Or some little victory in our life. Some little token for good. And we just knew that, well, that's just the Lord putting a seal in that, or the Lord giving me an encouragement. Thanking God for the little things. May God lead us on little by little and encourage us in the little that we do for Him.